Bible, I invite you to please turn to John chapter 1. I encourage you to always have a copy of God's Word with you. John chapter 1. We were introduced a little bit to John the Baptist last week with one verse in John chapter 1 verse 15 that John testified about Christ and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" And we'll continue to see John the Baptist and hear what his account and the interaction he had with others and the religious leaders. But the title of my message this morning is The Witness of John the Baptist. And a few weeks ago, I think it was first Sunday in January, I did an afternoon teaching, a little bit more detail on John the Baptist. So there's much I won't cover here. But we want to see what John the Baptist was doing. Who was he and what was he doing? I want to give you a little background, just a little bit on John the Baptist as a description of who he was. Our verses this morning are going to be from the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 19 through 28. But first, let me read this for you. John is called the Baptist. This John was born when Zechariah and Elizabeth, his parents, were already old. His mother was a relative of Mary, Jesus' mother. Although descended from a long line of priests, through both his mother and father, John the Baptist followed the role of the prophet, retreating into the desert, perhaps in response to the death of his aged parents, reflecting on the unfaithfulness of his people, and emerging to preach a compelling message of repentance. When we see John the Baptist, and you hear, when we read his message, there is no neutral ground with John the Baptist. They either loved him or they hated him. They either embraced what he said or they turned away from what he said. John the Baptist was a forerunner before the Messiah. Baptist theologian Tom Nettle says this about John the Baptist and what he was doing with the baptism. So I read to you just a little bit about who he was. We'll see more. Now, what was he doing regarding this baptism? Well, this baptism was not efficacious, which means it did not save anyone. But it indicated the state of the heart. And we remember this is before Jesus went to the cross. This is before Jesus died on the cross. This is before Jesus ascended on high. This is before the Great Commission, as we read in the end of the Gospels. Baptism was given to those who knew that their sins held them under condemnation and that they needed forgiveness. They repented, therefore, in order to receive forgiveness of sins, and then received baptism at the hands of John the Baptist. In confirmation of his message. So John the Baptist was preaching a message. The folks that came there said, "I repent," and therefore John the Baptist was baptizing them. His father Zechariah had prophesied about him at his birth. As Luke says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God," Luke chapter 1. Jesus referred to this reality in Matthew 21, 30 and 32, when he pointed out that tax collectors and harlots came to John upon hearing his message about the way of righteousness, and would enter the kingdom of God before all who sought to find it in their own righteousness themselves. This is what Baptist theologian Tom Nettles writes. He also says this. He knew clearly that he came only, John the Baptist, only to set the stage for another, who was mightier and more worthy than he. Also, the one to whom John pointed would have the power and prerogative not only to call for repentance, but to grant the work of the Holy Spirit by which transformation of the soul would take place. Last, a little bit from Tom Nettles. As the narrative unfolds, we see more of the magnitude of each of these statements. Jesus not only is mightier, but as God is omnipotent. Not only is he more worthier, but is the Holy One worthy of all worship. Not only baptizes with the Spirit, but is one of one essence with the Spirit and sends him from the Father. So we see that John the Baptist was great, but Jesus is indeed greater. We saw that Moses, who brings the law to the table, Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. Let's read these verses, John chapter 1, verse 19 and following. Follow along with me, if you would, please, and then we'll seek to unpack these verses. The testimony of John. This is the verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but one among you stands, one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. So John the Baptist is the typological fulfillment of the expected Elijah, the forerunner. He was even clothed like Elijah, wearing the same type of garments. John the Baptist, it's important to point out, did not and would not baptize unrepentant men. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? I'll read it for you from Luke chapter 7. He said, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, says the Lord." And the scripture also says, "When all the people and all the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, unrepentant sinners, not having been baptized by John the Baptist." We can read more of a complete account of John and his ministry by looking at the Synoptic Gospels. But the focus of John's Gospel is Jesus Christ, the testimony of who Jesus Christ was and here according to John the Baptist. So we see a little bit first and foremost, who was John the Baptist and what was he doing? Secondly, who were the Jews expecting? Who were the Jews expecting? Ultimately, the people were expecting the Messiah. Some were even wondering if John was the Christ. Luke 3:15, I'll read it for you. "Now the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John the Baptist as to whether he was the Christ." So ultimately, the people were expecting the Messiah. Some wondered if John was the Christ. But in John's gospel right here, this account that we just read, this interaction, which was an interrogation, it does not say here that the Jews asked him if he was the Messiah. We see that John vehemently, though, denied that he was the Christ. He says, he confessed, did not deny and confess, I am not the Christ. So the Jews were expecting, some were looking for the Messiah. The Jews were also looking for an Elijah, a spiritual reformer. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says, Behold, I am going to send you, this Old Testament, remember, Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Elijah would precede the Messiah. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, present Jesus as identifying or comparing John with Elijah. Yet we see John the Baptist denying that he was, denying the title of being Elijah. Few things here. So either Jesus was making a strong comparison between the two, John the Baptist and Elijah, or John the Baptist didn't know he was this Elijah, or likely Jesus said that John was Elijah in that John the Baptist fulfilled what was spoken in the Old Testament, as we read in Luke 1:17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. This sound familiar? Just read it, Malachi. It's in Luke, though. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitudes of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We see the similarity to Malachi. John fulfilled what was spoken in the Old Testament of this Elijah type. They also asked John the Baptist, are you a prophet? So they didn't ask if he was the Messiah here in the account of John. They didn't ask if he was the Christ, but John said, I am not the Christ. What then, are you Elijah? I am not. They asked if he was a prophet, a deliverer, like a Moses. Remember Moses going before Pharaoh, delivering the people, leading the people out ultimately, leading the people out of Egypt. Just as Christ comes in our lives and leads us out of the slavery of sin to which we were in bondage to. A deliverer like Moses. The Jews looked for prophets to appear before the Messiah. Matthew 16, I'll read it for you, 13 and 14. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John, who do people say that Jesus is, the Son of Man? They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So we see here, verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites. John uses the word Jew in different ways in the Gospel of John. Oftentimes, when the word Jew is used, it is speaking of the religious leaders who are hostile to Jesus Christ. Not always, but oftentimes. So in our vernacular, in our terminology today, not carrying the same terminology there, but we need to be careful when we consider someone who is Jewish as well. Jewish. Jew. See, there's a little bit of a difference there. Can be taken away there. But John used the word Jew in different ways. Many times, speaking of the religious leaders hostile to Christ. The healing of Bethesda, John chapter 5. Most of us are familiar with the account here. It was the Sabbath day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." Jesus healed this man and he said, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in a temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews, the religious leaders hostile to Jesus Christ, were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And in John 7:1, which says, After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea. Why? Because the Jews were seeking to kill him. The religious leaders, those hostile to Jesus Christ. So we see in John chapter 1 here, the Jews sent him priests and Levites. And we also see in verse 24, they had been sent from the Pharisees. So far we see title of Jew, we see priests, we say Levites, we say Pharisees. I'd submit to you that, but John doesn't say it, there could be scribes and Sadducees as well. But first, the one who were sent to John was the priests and the Levites. It could be that the Pharisees were in that mix as well, going along with them. And we see in verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So it could be possible that this group sent the priests and the Levites, went to talk to John and interrogate him. And then they got some answers and they went back and the Pharisees said, no. And then they sent more to get another answer because they weren't happy with it. Possible. Either way, this is an interrogation. You can see it by the responses of John the Baptist. This is several questions, rapid fire. You can see in his responses, John the Baptist's responses, they get shorter and shorter. Look with me, verse 20 again. Verse 21, they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." This is in the Greek a very firm no. "I am not." So this wasn't a nice conversation. "Hey, are you Elijah or the prophet?" No, they were saying, "Okay, this guy's doing something here." They did not want him stepping on their toes. Here's a guy baptizing people. "Who do you think you are?" So they interrogated him, and John the Baptist stood his ground and answered them. So we have priests. Zacharias was a priest. We're reminded from that in Luke. Levites, Pharisees, possibly scribes and Sadducees. All going out to see what John the Baptist was up to. But others came out to see John the Baptist as well. Matthew 3. Jerusalem was going out to him. Jerusalem was going out to him. And all Judea and the district around the Jordan. This was no small thing. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. You see that? So we see a little bit of who the John the Baptist was. What was he doing? Secondly, who were the Jews expecting? Prophet, Elijah, someone like Moses, the Messiah ultimately. And John the Baptist sets them straight that he is not them. Yet he is a prophet, but not this one. What kind of witness was John the Baptist? What kind of witness was he? You think of what he said and what he did.
Well, he was not a self-focused witness. He was not a self-focused witness. Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, I am not the Christ. It's interesting the way that John puts this out there. John the Baptist was saying, let me assure you, I am not the Christ. He did say, I am a voice. I baptize. I am not worthy to do what he says, to untie this sandal. He did say, I did not recognize Christ. But he was careful to say, I am not the Christ, not a self-focused witness. He was nobody's savior, and he knew it. You know how we hear that vernacular today? Hopefully we don't use it, unless we're saying it as an analogy or something. Well, she just you know, wants to fix them, and she acts like they're his savior. But people actually think that somebody is their savior. The one true savior, as we know, is Christ. And as a self-focused witness, not a self-focused witness in our own lives, we want to point people to Christ. Automatically in our witness, we don't want to just oftentimes tell people, well, God has done this in my life. They don't really care. They need to hear the word of God because it cuts right to the heart. If they ask, what has God done, and you in a conversation, that's a different story. That's a different story. Now we can talk. Now we can talk of who I used to be and what God has done in my life. You see, John the Baptist he walked in humility. Not a self-focused witness. He was a Christ, secondly, he was a Christ-focused, a Christ-centered witness. After three denials, I'm not that either. Well, what do you say about yourself then? He answers with a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. The focus is away from John the Baptist himself. He says, I am a voice, yes, of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In spiritual wilderness, actual wilderness and spiritual wilderness, preaching. What is he saying here with his quote from Isaiah? Make straight the way of the Lord. He's saying there is a need for repentance. Clear the way, prepare the way for the Lord. He's calling people to repent in preparation for the coming Messiah. They question him further. Since you're not one of these, not the Christ, Elijah the prophet, what do you think you're doing baptizing? Who do you think you are, basically? What are you doing? John the Baptist did not defend himself. How dare you stand out there and pass out tracts to someone? Who do you think you are? How dare you talk about Jesus there? Who do you think you are? He did not defend himself. He was not self-focused. He was Christ-centered. He pointed the Jews. He pointed others to Jesus Christ. John also issues a rebuke here. He turns it around on them. The reason you ask these things, O religious leaders, is because you do not know him. You do not know the Christ. That's why you're asking these questions. Because if they knew, they wouldn't be asking. They would be right there, standing at the on the beach, standing on the water, right there ready, standing in line. He recognized the worthiness of Jesus and his own lowliness. He had a high view of God and a low view of himself. A high view of who God is and a low view of himself. We see a type of questioning today in Christianity. We see a type of questioning, what do you think you're doing? You think you're all this and all that. You think you're so holy because you're going to church on Sunday and you can't miss because it's whatever. And you're going to go prayer meeting even? People question genuine Christianity, genuine holiness, and genuine conversion. All of those things and more bother false converts. And they bother religious hypocrites. You talk about Jesus and you talk about the Bible, everything's fine. Then you start living it out. You start walking holy. And that's when people start attacking you. And they start misusing the word legalism, as if they could define it. Third, the content of John the Baptist's witness. I invite you, please, to turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We're going to read a nice portion this morning. Luke chapter 3. We're going to see here what the content of his witness. We're going to see here the law. We're going to see here repentance. We're going to see future judgment, future punishment. And we're going to see here Christ. Law, repentance, future judgment, or future punishment in Christ. And remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Remember how humble John the Baptist was as well. And listen, let's hear what he says. Luke chapter 3, verse 7 through following here. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. He loves you. Now listen what he said. You brood of vipers, snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Let's see your repentance. Show me this repentance. Show me the fruit. And do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham for our father, or I was raised in a Christian home, or I go to this such and such church. Do not begin to say that yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these very stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, picture this, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's speaking of judgment. Let's continue on. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? So John the Baptist was baptizing. The crowd was coming up. They were on the edge of the water. And they were asking him, what shall we do? Remember this from the book of Acts. What shall I do to be saved? Here they're saying, what shall we do? And he would answer them, with the law of God, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do so likewise. Are you willing to do that, person? And he came to tax collectors, remember them? Also, some tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what must we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. In other words, do not steal for yourself. Thou shalt not steal. Are you a thief? If so, repent of that. That's the sin holding you back, tax collector. Some soldiers were even questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, Do not take money from anyone by force. So if you take money from someone by force, you've got anger in your heart. If you take money from someone by force, that's stealing. You're a thief. Or don't accuse anyone falsely. Lie and be content with your wages. They're asking, what shall I do? And John the Baptist tells them, verse 15. Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one, the one, is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, remember that fire. This isn't everyone running around in wildfire, okay? This is judgment. Look at the next verse. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A big problem today is people do not fear God. They do not believe in the reality of hell. As I sat there by the wood stove last night and I just looked into it and the flames were there and I could see the burning and it was hot and I was thinking about hell and I was like, God, please save sinners from the wrath to come from hell. And that was nothing. If I put my hand in there, that would be the end of my hand. It was so hot. But that is nothing compared to everlasting destruction and hell for all of those who reject Christ. And God saves from that. Amazing. Everyone in this room deserves that. Deserves hell. If you don't believe that and you don't realize that, you say, I do not deserve hell, you are not a Christian this morning. But He saves from that. He tells them not to rely on their own unrighteousness. Also, an account here. I'm right here. Great. Verse 18. Let's continue on. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. He preached the good news to the people. So you see all that bad news and people asking, what must I do to be saved? He said, this is what you got in your life. This over here, tax collector, this is what you've got. Do this and you shall live. Do this not and you shall burn. Laughter's good sometimes. So. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, Herod took his brother's wife, Herodias, for himself and said, she's mine. And because of all the wicked things also that Herod had done, he was reprimanded by John the Baptist. Herod had him locked up and also ultimately he was beheaded. We have an account in Matthew 14. I'll just read this for you here. I read that. Now let me read this. In Matthew 14, 3, an account is given where John confronts Herod. Herod took his brother's wife, as I mentioned. John confronts him with the seventh commandment, with the law of God. You shall not commit adultery. By saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have this woman. And what did Herod do? Ultimately, John the Baptist was beheaded because he enjoyed so much this woman's, the way she danced. And he loved his sin. Judgment. Future punishment to come, and then he points them to Christ. You see, he preached the gospel to them, the content of his witness. I'd submit to you, brothers and sisters, when we're witnessing, we use what we find in Scripture to witness. Repentance, law, judgment, Christ, this was his message. People were coming and repenting, or they were turning away. Again, no neutral ground with John the Baptist. Same with Jesus Christ. No neutral ground with Christ, with Jesus. You either love him or you say, no, I deny him and I hate him. You either embrace what he says, follow me, or you turn away from him. Or you continue to go down the road and the call is there. Repent and believe, and you deny it. Lastly, we see the worthiness of his witness. The worthiness of the witness of John the Baptist. Back in the Gospel of John. The worthiness of his witness. Also, no witness wasted. There's a great book I got three words from, No Witness Wasted, by Richard Phillips out of Greenville, South Carolina, Presbyterian preacher, in a book called Jesus the Evangelist. No wasted witness. Have you ever witnessed to someone, shared the gospel with them, and maybe you don't see them again for years and years, and then you hear from them again, or they call you, or you see them, you bump into them, and they say, you know what, I'm a Christian now. And you're just, you know, rejoicing. Well, they disagree theologically. They're going to heaven now. And then they tell you, you planted a seed way back when, or you said this to me. I remember that. And then God used other people. And God used other people. I remember when I was partying in Florida on the beach with some of, before I was a Christian, obviously, with some of my friends. And I remember, I still see the image in my mind, this guy walking with a wooden cross and passing out tracts to people and talking to people. And a couple of my friends there who were more obnoxious than me were mocking him. And I was just standing back, you know, kind of looking. But I see that image. It still sticks with me today of that account that took place. And then people witnessing to me in high school, just saying certain things. And it comes back to you, planting these seeds here and there. Could be a neighbor, anybody, but us, as we share, no wasted witness. Look at this, John chapter 1, verse 28. These things took place in Bethany beside the Jordan where John was baptizing. Okay, so John was baptizing there. This is where these things took place. Now look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 40 and 42. 40, 41, 42. Okay, this is following Jesus asserting his deity. Jesus preaching to the people, talking to the people, and they came and were seeking to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again. This is it. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist was first baptizing. Jesus went back there to the place where John the Baptist was first baptizing, and he, Jesus, was staying there. Many came to him, to Jesus, and were saying this, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in Christ there. He went back, and the message of John the Baptist had an effect on people's life. People were converted. No wasted witness. It could be years down the road. So let us not be discouraged in our witness. We are the voices today crying out in the wilderness. We are no prophets, as the scripture would call prophets, prophets. We are not apostles. There are no apostles today, but we are to be evangelists. We are the voices crying out in the wilderness today. How wicked is that wilderness out there today? How desolate is a place out there today? Good is called evil. Evil is called good. Sodom and Gomorrah are celebrated. Celibacy and purity is severely degraded. Purity is putrid to the world, while depravity is attractive to the world. In this wilderness of the land, we'll just say the United States, in this wilderness, We have numerous false gospels. We have the false social justice gospel. We have the prosperity gospel. We have the cults. We have false religions. We have man-centered fake Christianity. And we are, those of us who are born again, are to be the voices today, to be crying out in the wilderness to a post-Christian nation. We are to not be a self-focused witness. It's not about us. We're to point people to Christ. We are to be a Christ-centered witness, Christ-focused witness. As we share the gospel with someone, ultimately presenting Christ to them. We see the content of John the Baptist's witness using the law, speaking of repentance, speaking of judgment, and then the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith, belief in Christ, the grace of God to all who believe. No wasted witness. We must continue to be the light in a dark world. Let us pray. Father, thank you that it is clear from your word that we are to witness, we are to share the gospel. God, help us to do so biblically. Give us these open doors, Lord. People are plummeting to hell. Yet if we don't care, who else in Litchfield will care? God, that we would be a people zealous to share your truth. That we would be people entrenched in your word for the love of Christ and the love of souls. Help us, dear Lord, as we see the witness of John the Baptist, as we seek to point people to Jesus Christ. We know only you can save, only you can redeem, but we're called to open our mouths. Help us, encourage us to do so. For the glory of Christ, in his name I pray, amen.